This evening we'll begin to consider chapter 25 of the book of Genesis. So if you want to open to Genesis chapter 25, and we'll read the first six verses. The events that we're going to read here take place after Sarah's death and burial. And now in chapter 25, beginning at verse 1, I will try to get through some of these names here and see how badly I can mess them up. But Genesis 25, verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldiah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. In these opening verses, we're given the confirmation of the faithfulness of God to Abraham, who had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, not just the father of the nation of Israel, but many nations. And so we see God fulfilling that promise to Abraham in these passages and through these six sons through his wife Keturah. So after Sarah's death, he marries this woman who gives him six sons. Now the Bible tells us that Abraham's body was incapable of producing seed when Isaac was born. Both Sarah and Abraham, their bodies were past that ability to procreate. But here we see with the birth of Isaac that was a miracle of God. And we see that miracle continues even after Isaac was born. He was renewed and was for the purpose, again, just as the miracle was necessary for Isaac to be that promised seed from whom the Messiah would come, the Savior would come. That miracle was necessary for that promise to be fulfilled, and the ongoing miracle was necessary for these other promises. So God always honors his word. There is nothing impossible with him. And this is something that we can read these stories and we say, we know that's what happened and that's good and that's nice for Abraham. But Abraham's God is our God. He's our Father. And he's given us many promises. He gave Abraham some very specific promises, but he's also given us many specific promises that we need to understand that there's nothing that can keep our Father from fulfilling his word. If you want to turn to Isaiah 55, we'll read verses 10 and 11, that makes it clear that when God says something, it never just falls to the floor. It's never meaningless. God says what he means, and he means what he says, and he fulfills his word. And so when you read promises in the New Testament to us, know that this is the same God that we serve. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, there are many promises that we could look at, but just one that kind of covers all the bases, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for our good. That's a promise. And it will not fall short. It will not return to him void or without fulfillment. This passage in Genesis 25 also served to educate the Israelites, because remember, Moses is the instrument that God is using to write these things down. And it was for the purpose of educating the people of Israel concerning their own lineage and their own history. But also it lets them know where a lot of the other nations that surrounded them around the land of Canaan, where they came from. They were actually relatives of the nation of Israel, of the Jews, that some of them shared that common heritage that Abraham was their forefather. The most notable of these in the list that we read there is the Midianites, who were the constant enemies of the people of Israel, and yet they were related. They were jealous of the promises that were made specifically to Isaac as the promised seed. It's possible as well, and most importantly, that this passage reveals Abraham's unwavering faith in the promise. I believe that Abraham loved all of his sons, his children. He loved Ishmael, and yet when it came to doing the will of God, Abraham always chose to obey God's will for his life, no matter what it cost him, no matter what separation was necessary. Isaac was the one, and several times we read that Isaac was Abraham's only son. Well, that statement is true concerning the promise. He is the only one that God promised through Isaac. The blessings that were promised Abraham, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, that promise was going to continue through Isaac and Isaac alone, not through any of these other children. Abraham believed that. He loved his other children. He gave them gifts. He was generous to them. But when it was all said and done, he sent them away from Isaac and from himself in order that Isaac would have the opportunity to prosper in the will of God. The Arab race has chosen to focus their hatred on their brothers, the Jews. They readily claim Abraham as their father, and rightfully so. Many of the Jews, depends on what lineage you look at. Not all Arabs are descended from Abraham, but there are many. And they believe those promises, some of those promises given to Abraham belong to them. But Abraham said, no, God said in Isaac. And so that's why he purposely separated the rest of his children from Isaac, and that he gave all that he had. In other words, Isaac became the head of the family. He became the patriarch, and that included not only the wealth of Abraham, of the natural wealth, but the spiritual wealth and the priesthood that was handed down to Isaac in order to represent the will of God, the plan and the purpose of redemption that was coming through the seed of the woman, and then through Abraham, and now through Isaac. This is an important lesson for us today, to know that God will always honor his word, but then the question is, do we honor his word? Do we believe the promises? Do we believe God's instruction in our actions, our choices, our associations? Do they reflect that we believe God's word is true? Where does our loyalties lie? Again, Abraham loved his family, all of them, but his ultimate loyalty was to the Lord and his will. And that's why he separated Isaac from the rest of them. Too many times over the years I have seen that God's people allow their sentiment about people, places, and things, their love for their family, to cause them to not do the will of God as revealed in the Word of God in favor of honoring their family, their friends, or some other sentiment that they have. Too many times, those traditions, those superstitions, they supersede their obedience to the will of God. We have a lot of instruction in the Word of God that we need to put the Lord first and foremost above everyone and everything. And let's go to Luke 14, one of the most extreme statements, and yet it's one that we need to obey. The words of Jesus himself in Luke 14, verses 25 to 27. Abraham didn't have these words, and yet he was a perfect illustration of how to obey this instruction, this command. Luke 14, 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, he was getting popular because the crowd enjoyed the miracles, and they liked to be fed in miraculous ways, and they just liked being a part of the crowd, and so they were following him. And so Jesus turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, cannot be my follower. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, people from time to time talk about bearing this cross or that cross. The cross that we are to bear is that identification with the Christ of the cross. It's his cross, and the reproach that it brings by those who reject Christ as the Savior. And there, if we're going to follow Christ, that is, truly learn of him and become like him and obey his will and his instruction for our life, that has to take priority over everything and everybody. Now, obviously, God does not want us to hate our mother, father, children, wife, in the sense that the world thinks of hate. But the emphasis here that in comparison with our love and our devotion and our loyalty to Jesus Christ and his word, that loyalty, when we compare it to anyone else, it's as if we hate those that are the closest to us, especially if their will for us and their instruction for us contradicts the will and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which are you going to choose? May we always choose Jesus. We'll never be disappointed. And if we do that, sometimes it's going to involve separation. Sometimes, like Abraham and Abraham's case, physical separation. If there are those that are going to continue to hinder you from walking with the Lord just by being associated with them, or in when you are with them, there's only an influence to rebel against the word of God, physical separation is necessary. Separate from them. But always there is to be a spiritual separation. That no, we don't think like that. No, you know, yeah, I was raised that way. But this is what the word of God says. And I believe God. I choose him. Abraham made many decisions to separate. He separated from his family in Mesopotamia. Why? Because God called him. Now, he could have said, no, you know, we're a close family and, you know, I want to stay with what's familiar. But God said, go. And so he chose to go. That means he had to make some choices. I'm sure a lot of his family wasn't happy with those choices. Then he had to separate from his carnal nephew, Lot. Another separation was necessary. And now we see this separation from his own children in order to protect the promise, in order to do the will of God and to acknowledge God's choice of Isaac. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Let's look at another clear instruction for us in this church age that tells us the same truth. 2 Corinthians 6:14, a command. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and work among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So again, do you see how, if you're going to follow the Lord, sometimes it does require a separation. Sometimes physical, but certainly always a spiritual separation from those who choose not to honor the Lord with their life. And so this, don't be unequally yoked. It certainly applies to marriage. Probably first and foremost was Paul's thought here, that a believer, a Christian, should only even date another Christian. And to remember that, and this is hard as young people, I understand, but dating is not just to have fun. That's a nice benefit of it. But dating is actually the process of finding out the will of the Lord concerning your partner in marriage. That's what dating is all about. This is why young children, junior high, really shouldn't be dating. That's just not the time. That's not what dating's all about. But there comes a time that you go through that process, and the first requirement is, are they saved? But that really isn't the only one. It's important to also understand that they have a testimony of wanting God's will for their life and for their future family. And sometimes that's a process, and so you're going to have a process where you go through some and, well, I thought this was a good idea, but it comes to find out it's not. That's not a failure. That's part of the process. It's actually success when you find out, no, that's not what God has for me. Don't be unequally yoked, not just with an unbeliever, but also make sure that they have a testimony before you start dating of a desire to do the will of God, to love him even more than he loves you. And I will say this to our young people, your partner cannot love you as they ought if they don't love the Lord with all their heart. So that's the qualifications that you need to look for. And if it's not there, there's separation. And that's a good thing. That's what God requires. So we see it in Abraham's life. I'm sure those decisions were not easy. And again, he wasn't cruel to his other children. He was generous to them in what he gave them. And many of them went on to become strong, mighty nations themselves, which God said they would. But first and foremost, he believed God's promise concerning Isaac. And it wasn't just for Isaac's sake. It was for my sake that Abraham made those choices, that God commanded Abraham to make those separations. John 17, verses 17 to 19, Jesus prayed for those that would believe on him. So he prayed for us in this 17th chapter of John. And we'll just read, we'll jump in the middle here, verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify means to set them apart, make them separate. How does God separate us from the world? And again, it's not always that physical separation. We are surrounded daily by ungodly people. We are sent to the ungodly with this message. And yet in the midst of that ungodliness, we can be separate in our attitude, in our understanding. Set them apart. The Word of God will set you apart. Truth will set you apart. When you believe what God says about every circumstance, every relationship, when you believe God's Word is true, that's going to make you stand away from others who have other ideas, the ideas of the world and how they're influenced. Even many Christians are influenced by that worldly thinking of what's right and what's wrong according to the world's standard rather than God's standard. So if you believe God's Word, it'll separate you. It'll sanctify you. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So see, it's not always a physical separation, but right in the midst of it, we are sanctified. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by truth. And let's see. I think we'll stop there. We'll leave Abraham's death and burial for the next lesson, Lord willing.